I know that you are here because of the true God, the true God. You believe and you live for the true God. And it is an absolute thrill to give him our attention together. John 17 and verse 3, Jesus, as he prays, John 17, 3, he says, "This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." It's a marvelous verse, isn't it? "That you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." It's hard to put into words just how much God loves us and how much he wants us to have faith in him. We remember the conversation Jesus has with Thomas there in John 20, 27, 28, 29. He looked to Thomas and said, "Stop being faithless, start believing." And he shows Thomas his wounds. And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says to him, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." Oh, how badly God wants us to believe. But it's also hard to describe how badly the devil does not want us to believe. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says he works to blind the minds of the unbelieving. Blind the minds of the unbelieving. Luke tells us in Luke 8, 11 and 12 that just as soon as a word from God comes into our heart, the devil comes and tries to take that word out of our heart. Listen to it. He comes to try to take that word out of our hearts, lest we should believe and be saved. So we're not surprised to be able to talk about some barriers today. The devil puts up barriers, roadblocks, if you will, between us and faith in God. And we want to notice a few of these barriers. We'll first talk about the barrier of intimidation. Okay. And then the barrier of disbelief, the barrier of evil, the barrier of singleness, and then the roadblock of hearing. We'll explain each of those. But let's get started, because we want to continue to try to have a faith that is strong and a faith that grows in God. Barrier number one is intimidation. Intimidation. People want to bully us. It goes like this. Somebody will say or think that only the uneducated, only the poor, only the backwoods people actually believe in God. They need him as a crutch, you see, because they have so much missing in their lives. But those of us, on the other hand, those of us who have means, those of us who have education, those of us who are out here out front, those of us who have real responsibility in life, we don't need God. Only those who are backwoods, only those who are uneducated need God. In fact, they'll go on to say, they'll go on to really pit the one against the other. They'll pit a belief in God versus intelligence. See. Like one time, there was a gospel preacher on stage, and he was going to debate an atheist. And the crowds were gathering, and so the preacher goes over to the atheist to try to be nice and make conversation before everything gets started. He looked to the atheist. He said, "The crowds are coming in, and we all get nervous. So I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." And the atheist looked back to him, and he said, "Well, that's great. you pray for me and I'll think for you. That's exactly how it goes in the world much of the time. But the truth is this. The truth is, when you look to the Bible, you see that, yes, many come to Jesus who are poor and who have struggles in life, but also many of those that come to Jesus, as we read about in the Bible, and submit to the gospel, those are people who are responsible, who are people of means, who have quite a bit of responsibility. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 8. There, a centurion comes to Jesus, and a centurion is part of the military, and he has several men, 100 or so men under him, and he has a servant who is very sick, and he wants Jesus to heal that servant. And Jesus tells the centurion, he says, yes, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion says, look, you don't even have to come, you just speak the word. He understood Jesus. In fact, he goes on to say to Jesus, he says, look, I'm also a man, and I have people that will come when I say come, and they'll go when I say go, and they'll do this or that if I ask them to do that. He was saying to Jesus, I understand your authority, and I understand you don't even have to come to my house to heal this fellow. You can just speak the word. Jesus spoke the word, and the man was healed. But there's a man of great responsibility, of some means, who comes to Jesus and submits to him. Also think about Luke, don't you? The writer Luke, you know, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. Luke was a first-rate historian, but also we read in Colossians 4 and verse 4 that he was a beloved physician. He was both a doctor, a man of science, but also a man of history. But most importantly, he was a man who submitted to our Lord. And we could just go on and on with a huge list of people. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was very well educated, both in the Jewish culture and in the Grecian culture as well. I think about that eunuch, Acts chapter 8, who's reading Isaiah, who's a man, a religious man. He's a eunuch. He is the treasurer of an entire country. He's a treasurer for a queen. Okay. He has some means. He has some responsibility here in this life. He has a lot to do. But here's a man who come to the Lord Jesus in faith and submitted to him. And the list just grows and grows. You think about Lydia and all the people she was able to have in her household, and Philemon as well. The truth is, many who are rich and even prosperous and even educated still come to Jesus. And the truth is that many of the pioneers, many of the first steps in a lot of the sciences in our world were taken by Bible believers and God believers. One that comes to our mind, of course, is the one Werner von Braun, who was a pioneer in rocket science. Okay, he's almost the foundation of rocket science. And he often spoke about how that, it would be very foolish for a preacher to deny the simple facts of science. But he would often say, it's also very foolish of those of us in science to deny the reality of a supreme being. He often would refer to the fact that faith and science are sisters and brothers. The truth is that we need to be very careful about letting the world define things for us. Especially intelligence, right? I mean, just think about that verse we just read in John 17, in Jesus' words. He says, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That you know God, the true God, the only God, and His Son whom He has sent. See? When you jump over to 1 John 2, 3, and 4, you see that those who know God actually submit and obey His commandments. That's true knowledge there. The world operates on pride, really. And generally, the world operates on pride. Remember what Paul says in Romans 1, 22. He says, those of the world, they profess themselves to be wise, but in reality, they are fools. So the truth is, there are many Bible believing people who have means, who have education, who also see the reality of Jesus and God and submit to them. It's also true we need to be careful not to let people define terms for us. And going back to that crutch ideal, I don't know that I appreciate totally somebody saying, well, I need God as a crutch, but I sure am glad God is there, aren't you? And I think it's much more intelligent to admit that there are many things in life that we don't have control over. And especially when you look to the future and you look to things beyond this life, aren't you glad God is there? And aren't you glad to read passages like, mark it in your Bible now, Deuteronomy 33:27, where it says that the eternal God is our dwelling place and underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Don't you love to sing that song, lean on those arms, those everlasting arms? You can call God a crutch if you want to, but I'll take my God over what you're serving any day. The second barrier we want to mention is the barrier of disbelief, atheism, disbelief. Just can't be. Just can't. God just can't be. That's a barrier for some folks. So let's think about this. All right. There's Sam Scott back there. Sam has decided. Now, I'm just being facetious here. Okay. He may have decided this. I don't know. But Sam decided a long time ago that he's going to build, and Ida doesn't approve, and I'm just playing here, but Ida doesn't approve, but he's going to build a new wing onto his house, okay? And that's going to be his bat cave. That's going to be his man cave. And he's going, in that new wing on his house, he is going to have the latest technology. He's going to have the latest streaming services. He's going to have monitors on every wall. It's going to look like in his man cave, it's going to look like Buffalo Wild Wings in there. I mean, it's going to look nice. And he's going to have the room's going to have its own plumbing in there. It's going to have a new sink. And it's going to be his hideaway. It's going to be his bat cave. So he builds this room, and he kind of likes it. And so he has Paul Gilliland. He's, Paul, come over and see my bat cave. Come over and see my bat cave. You're going to really like it. So Paul goes over, and boy, is Paul impressed. Paul is impressed. He and Paul begins to think, boy, I'm going to get me one. I'm going to talk to Ashley about this. You know, see if we can get this going at our house. I need me a man cave, you know. But then Paul looks to Sam and he says, Sam, this is nice, but you know what? Nobody really built this. Nobody really built this. There was no designer to this room. There was no builder to this room. It just kind of popped up here. It's nice, but it just kind of popped up here. You know, some of these wires here and some of this carpet somehow found some materials and got busy and built themselves. And Sam looks to Paul and says, Paul, has Ashley been clobbering you again? I mean, did you fall and hit your head? Sam looks to Paul and says, this room is top of the room. This is a hugely complex room. Somebody built this room, you know this. But we're thinking in the back of our minds, isn't there a great double standard here? Because if that room is hugely complex, which I'm sure it would be, what about this universe? Isn't it much, much, much more complex? And yet someone would dare to say there's no designer, no builder behind it? And of course we read Hebrews 3 and verse 4, every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. He that built all things is God. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. David asked toward God in Psalm 8, 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, moon, and stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you have created him, that you have visited him? There was a preacher on an airplane who was sitting next to a heart doctor. He asked the heart doctor, do you believe in God? And he said, no, not really. I just don't think you can be sure about all that. He said, okay, so You believe in evolution then? You believe in that over millions of years that different random minute changes occurred and that's how we came to be? And he said, yeah, I think that's about it. And he said, okay, well, let me ask you this. Which came first? Which came first, the heart, the blood, or the blood vessels? And he said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, if evolution occurred over a slow process, over millions of years, that means one thing came and then evolved, and another thing came and evolved, and another thing came and evolved. Which came first? Because, you know, the heart pumps the blood, and then the vessels, these are little muscular tubes that receive the blood. So, you know, if the vessels came first, then how is it that they were there for a time, for years and years, without anything being pumped into them? Or if the heart came first and the blood vessels were not there, then what was the heart doing? What was all that blood doing? And then he went on to say, then you've got, you know, the blood and the body to work. The blood's got to have oxygen, so the lungs come into play. So which came first? Was it the heart, the blood, the blood vessels, the lungs? And then, of course, you can't have the body working without electrical impulses. And so the brain comes into play here. And so which of all of these organs came first, and what was the process of how all that occurred over millions and millions of years? And the heart doctor looked at him and said, well, I never really have thought about that. And then the preacher showed him Psalm 139, 13, and 14 that says God created everybody and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't need to back down because evolution is so really unsmart. It is so foolish. I mean, just ask a couple of questions like, how is it? What are the specific processes that occurred to where life somehow was able to come from non-life? And has anybody ever observed that? And what were the processes involved there? And then how long did each process take? And how long was one part of life able to survive? And how was that one part of life able to survive for that length of time while it waited on another part to be evolved and come and join it? And really, science has no answer to all this because there's no way to observe that because it involved special creation. It involved creation from up above. It involved God's creation, the very creation we read about in Genesis chapter 1. The third barrier is what we call the barrier of evil, and it goes like this. If God is God, then why doesn't he eliminate all evil from the world? Why doesn't God eliminate all evil from the world? And if you're thinking already about the fact that God created us with freedom of choice, you're on the right track, you're doing good, because that's very powerful. In fact, it's very loving. You'll just get right down to it. I mean, think about it. Which option would you have rather God to have chosen and carried out? To create us with freedom of choice or to create us without freedom of choice? Which one of those is the more loving, more reasonable option? Of course, the first one is. But here's a question. Okay. If God rids the earth of all evil, what becomes of us? I mean, think about it. Usually when somebody says, why doesn't God get rid of all the evil? They're thinking about the big stuff like, you know, like Hitler and terrorists and gang members. But in reality, if God got rid of evil, what would become of us? We got to remember, God is perfectly holy. And Habakkuk 1:13 actually says he is so pure and holy that he can't even look upon any evil. And then we got to remember, Romans 3:9-10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that includes me and you. And then we got to remember that Acts 10:34-35 says that God is no respecter of persons. He treats everybody the same. And so if he's going to get rid of evil, then you and I, what happens? We all go up in a puff of smoke also. And then this question about evil. That is, what makes evil evil in the first place? What makes evil evil? You can't look to the animal world. You can't dwell on evolution very long, because we know how the animal world works. You know, if we were just animals, then we could blame all that we do on just the environment, because, you know, we could just say, well, my body, when it gets to a certain temperature and there are certain conditions around my body and certain instincts get involved, then I just do the things I do. You know, pretty much like what the lion might do to the zebra, so one human being might do to another. You can't go there, okay, because there's no standard of right and wrong there. We need God, His nature, and His word, don't we? Think about that. Think about that. What makes evil evil? Well, you just can't say, well, it's just not right. Well, upon what basis do you say evil is not right? Okay. Again, we need God. We need His nature. We need who He is, and we need His word. You can't just say, well, I don't like it. I don't like evil. I don't like it when people do things that are bad. It makes me uncomfortable and hurts people. Well, I don't like it either, but that's just your opinion. And if we just stack up a bunch of opinions and feelings, that doesn't tell us what is right and what's wrong. We only have one place to go when it comes to evil and good and righteousness and unrighteousness, and that's God, His nature, and His word. And then let's think about the barrier of what we call singleness. And here's how this goes. Somebody says, there's 7 billion people in this world, and there is. And you say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You say, gee, and there's 7 billion people. That's totally unfair. That's totally unfair. Well, one thing, we didn't make this up. Okay, Jesus Himself is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father, John 14, verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, the life. We don't make this up. Jesus said that. What would you expect us as followers of the Lord? What would you expect us to say and to teach and to support? Okay. But more than that, are you calling Jesus a liar? Are you prepared? Jesus is the one that says this. Are you prepared to call Jesus a liar? Are you prepared to say that Jesus is a deceiver of mankind? There are very few people, when you look at Jesus, even hear about Him, who would be willing to say He's a liar and deceiver of man. You know, truth, by its very nature, is exclusive, isn't it? I mean, think about it. 2 plus 2 will always be 4. Okay. It excludes 5, it excludes 8, it excludes 12, it excludes 30, 50. 2 plus 2 is 4. God is perfect. God is, Jesus just said it, I am the way, the truth. God is truth. By the very nature of the case, there are going to be things that are going to be excluded. And we must see that humbly and come to our God. The problem is people want to be associated with the Lord, but they don't want to abandon themselves to follow Him. They want somewhat of a hybrid religion where they can pick and choose the parts that they like and then leave out the parts that they don't like, and that is not the religion of our God. In fact, Paul condemns this in Colossians 2:23 when he talks about will worship, W-I-L-L, worship. Okay. Worshiping, serving according to your own will, to your own preferences, to your own desires. And that's what is the problem in our world. That's what many follow. And so they end up creating a God after their own image. Instead of looking how that God created us in His image and submitting to Him, they create a God in their own image. So that basically, when it comes right down to it, they're not worshiping and serving God, they're worshiping and serving themselves. And so there's a singleness barrier, and then finally the hearing barrier. Now, it's so helpful when in life there are barriers, and someone comes along with a forklift, someone comes along with a front-end loader, and is able to move a big rock or move some trees or debris. It's so very helpful, and that's our responsibility. That's what we're focusing on this morning, is that the devil sets up barriers to faith, and we want to remove those from our own hearts and help people remove them from their lives as well. And so right here, barrier of hearing. And here's how this goes. All these 7 billion people in the world, many of them have never heard the gospel. And so how's that fair? If they're not going to make it to heaven, how's that fair? Well, fundamentally, and understand this, fundamentally, and at the core of reality, no one goes to hell because of something they have not heard. Okay. At its very core, okay, what is the reality? The reality is that sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. What gets us in trouble with God, every one of us, is the fact that we transgress His law, 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. When we see things that we ought to do and leave those off, James 4, 17 says, that is sin. And that separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin is the problem. Sin is the separation from God. Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. If we don't do something about our problem with sin, then we are looking at eternal separation from God. Ephesians 5, verse 6, Paul had listed a number of sins, and he said, Ephesians 5, verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon us. Okay. Why? What things? These sinful things, everywhere from fornication to filthy words, all the way down to being deceived about your doctrine. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon you. So it is not something we don't hear, but that gets us in trouble. It's the fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reality of the situation. Now, the second level to this, of course, is that God has provided His gospel. He has provided His Son. And He urges us as part of His team, as part of His program for us to share the gospel so that people will know what has gotten them into trouble. They will see that their real condition before God. They will see the gift of the Son of God, that they will see that God has provided a plan, a way out of that. They will see the preciousness of the blood of Jesus, that they will see the power of the resurrection of Jesus and His victory over death. But first and fundamentally, it is sin that gets us into trouble. We could spend a long time talking about different barriers the devil sets up between us and faith. But the gospel is a powerful 1-2 punch. It's powerful to see a tractor has a front-end loader and comes in, is able to clear the way. But also, behind that tractor, to have some sort of a blade, a box blade or something, that also creates a path for someone or for some project. Okay. The gospel is like that. The gospel clears away these barriers, but also creates a path of victory, a path of salvation for us. That is much of what we see happening in the New Testament. And so here we are this morning. We all love and appreciate the true God. Let us see the devil's work also and see how he sticks up, he props up barriers. Let us be determined to overcome these barriers, but also let us be ready and willing to help other people. And as we sing this song, we ask the question, how is your faith? How is your faith? And has the devil succumbed you? You know, these barriers, since they are from Satan, they're not really real, are they? They're all illusional. But Satan does his job very well. Has he done a number on you lately? Do you need to start over? We invite you to come to the true God this morning as we stand together, as we sing.